referencing a song that I referenced in our morning message, I Stand Amazed in the Presence, number 237. Please turn there. And Lord, tonight we say, how wonderful, how marvelous is your love for us. That, Lord, you would die for a sinner condemned unclean, that you would take our sin, take it to Calvary, nail it to the cross for us. Lord, we can't say thank you enough. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow in your love, to boast in your love. We just thank you for what Jesus did, taking away our sin. And Lord, we've come tonight to meet together in your name, to praise you, to give you thanks and praise. And we just pray, Lord, that we'll have a good evening worship together. We thank you, Lord, for the preaching of your word this morning and for our Sunday school classes. Thank you, Lord, for the restful afternoon. And, Lord, we desire to bring you glory tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'll meet with us, bless us, encourage our hearts. We pray even at this moment for the snow camp team as they're coming down. We pray for their safe travel during our time. And, Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn, if you would, to number 293. And this is another encouraging song about our Lord. Jesus is coming again. 293.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again, standing before him at last. Trial and trouble all past, crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again.
Amen. Those words are trustworthy and true. We just looked at that verse in our Sunday school class today in Revelation. Jesus is coming again. What do we do until then? Well, we keep trusting Jesus. Number 515, trusting Jesus.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. Trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly does his spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While he leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear. If in danger for him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting him till earth be past.
Amen. As we're trusting Jesus, we want to share what testimonies he brings and have a couple updates from our missionaries. We started doing this on Sunday nights. Tim and Joan Cummings share that they have a new great-granddaughter. Her name is Amelia Grace. She was born back on December 15th, and it says she is getting cuter by the hour. A couple other things. They got to do a tour to Egypt and Israel that took place at the end of the year. They described it as ultra amazing. And they asked prayer for them as they continue to go to Cedarville University, Moody, and Trinity to recruit college students to go on the mission field. And then Cedar Lane sent an update. They're doing really well with their food pantry outreach. It says they work with Food Bank of South Jersey. They said they serve 50 to 70 families at a time. And so that's going really well. They also received a new stackable washer and dryer that was donated to them, and it's really helped them with the laundry area there. So good things happening at Cedar Lanes. What good things do you have tonight? Anybody have anything to share? Sandy. At least, at least.
I watched his face, and I mean, he just like answered her every time, never again. Yeah. And I said, I really love our pastor.
Thanks, Sandy. That was, I'd forgotten that. That was pretty funny. Yeah.
I meant to say that to you this morning when I came in.
Yeah. Yep. All right, someone else. We did have a good time at Mary Gardens with all the people. And Sandy said, Jeanette does a great job. It's like you have your teacher voice, you know, when you're doing it. You're really, you got everybody all organized, all on the same page, right? Very, very very disciplined that way. Someone else have something from this week, something good.
I didn't feel like I was totally with it. I was really concerned.
Hmm.
But it went well. I thought
Yeah, no, it did. It did.
At first, and then I thought, well, here they just come. A lot of them don't go anywhere, so they don't have the liberty of going out. And I said, yes, I am so thankful to this point that I do have my liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I thought they were more engaged this time in singing. Maybe it was me. It seemed like they were getting into it a little bit more.
Yeah, I think having the chairs all organized helped. It felt like it was, again, a class or a choir or whatever. Instead of having people here and here and here and here, it was very organized, yeah.
And I did have two or three people say, how much they enjoyed they all enjoyed singing, but they enjoyed the music. And a couple said, we need more of this.
Mm-hmm. Along those same lines, I want to embarrass Pastor Brennan. He had a chance to go to the Friends home today, and anything, any report there?
A blessed service with the people who love the Lord. I guess there were four people from Park Bible and Quentin Baptist there, so I ministered to them. Folks really enjoy singing the Lord's songs and then during this word, or walking with the Lord.
Okay. All right, Cindy's been waiting. Yeah, Cindy.
I'm just so excited because the report from Snow Camp is one junior high girl, a new girl, got saved.
Okay, good.
And
amen.
First time believer, and there were several of the kids that almost the entire youth group went down to rededicate their lives.
Wow.
So praise God. And, you know, praise a shout out for our leaders who, you know, give up their whole entire weekend, their Valentine's Day, their, you know, and get no sleep, very little sleep, mm-hmm. as you know, and, you know, stay busy. And it's just, we're so blessed to have so many tremendous youth leaders.
Very good. And we're going to pray for them in a moment. They are dropping like flies. Dave Fedora's sick. Dale's sick. We had students getting sick on the way up. So we need to keep them in prayer till they get all the way home. And need to keep praying for this cold and stomach bug to get out of our system. Seems like that keeping people down, keeping people away. We also had a really good Olympians program Wednesday night. It was a Valentine's party, and the kids did really good there. And Nate Thomas emailed me. We've been trying to do more to advertise our service on the Internet. And Nate Thomas emailed me. We had 22 people sign in for the service this morning, which is a lot more than usual. Usually we get, I don't know, 6-7 people. But he sent me an email and said we got 22 people sign in this morning. So that would be great. Get a little more, response and broadcast out there. Anything else? Anything else anyone has to share about the Lord this week? All right. Well, we'll continue singing by singing number 657, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus. Is that the right number, 657?
Yes.
Okay, because there's different versions. All right, 657. Here we go. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight comes from 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel chapter 10, we'll be starting in verse 17, and the section title in my Bible is Saul publicly installed as King of Israel. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saved you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. When they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." And they ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And then the people shouted, "Long live the king." That's as far as we're going to go tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for this series in 1 Samuel, that we can look at Samuel's life, we can look at Saul's life, and Lord, just see what issues they were facing, see what they were going through. And Lord, it still comes down to that question of following God or following men. And what do we do with the Lord? Do we accept the gospel of truth? And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us tonight, that you'll teach us from your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are our King, and that you're the anointed one, and that you're the one that we put our trust in. And Lord, we bring our requests before you tonight. And Lord, I do want to pray right now for all those on the snow camp trip. Lord, we just pray that they would make it home safely. Lord, I suspect by now they're in New Jersey. They may be on the turnpike somewhere. We pray, Lord, that you will just bring them safely all the way home. We pray especially for those who are sick. I think of Dave Fedora and Dale. And Lord, just give them the endurance to make it home. We pray for all the drivers, that they'll be alert, that they'll have a relatively stress-free rest of the drive home. And Lord, we pray that everyone will make it back to the parking lot safely. Lord, we also pray for the students. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a weekend where God really worked on their hearts, God really met with them and revealed Jesus Christ to them. We pray, Lord, as the students go back to their daily lives, as they go back to school, go back to being home, some of them go back to sports or go back to jobs. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them encouraged, that you would keep them on fire for you. We pray, Lord, that they would remain dedicated. Lord, today they had a dedication service up there. We pray that our teens would be dedicated to you each and every day. And that, Lord, the things that they heard at Snow Camp and the worship they heard and the things they did would stay with them. Lord, we do pray for all those who are sick. Lord, there's many in our congregation who have this stomach bug or flu or cold or sickness. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing. We pray that these illnesses would be cured, and Lord, that you would move us on from this flu season. And Lord, as we pray that prayer, we continue to pray for the situation with the coronavirus. And Lord, it seems like each time I look at the news or go on the internet, there's another case, there's another outbreak, there's another report of a quarantine or more cases. We pray, Lord, that health leaders can get to the bottom of this, that they can find the cure, that, Lord, this virus will stop spreading, and, Lord, that you would bring the healing where it's needed. Lord, we pray a special blessing again on all those we have on our prayer list, all those who are bolded. We pray for Kelly Gilliard and this surgery she's having on Tuesday. We pray the back surgery will be successful. We pray, Lord, there won't be any long-term effects from this, that she'll make a full recovery. And, Lord, we just pray for the Gilliards. We know they've been through a lot. We pray for their peace, for their stability. We pray that you would provide for Kelly and her family. We pray that the kids would do well in their schools. And, Lord, we just pray that Christ would bring peace to their lives. Lord, we pray for Arlene Gertan again tonight as she's mourning and in loss over the passing of her husband, Butch. We just pray, Lord, that the family would be able to come together in you and comfort one another. We pray, Lord, for all the arrangements that will need to be made. And, Lord, we just ask your blessing and comfort on Arlene tonight. Lord, we pray for health and healing once again for Diane Ladner. We pray for Larry tonight. Lord, we're glad he's here. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him. We pray for his surgery on Thursday, that would go completely well. Be with the doctors, be with the surgeons. We thank you, Lord, it can be outpatient surgery. And we pray, Lord, for him to make a full recovery. Lord, we just pray that you would touch Larry, bring healing to his body, and Lord, that his condition would continue to improve. Lord, we pray tonight for Cindy Bradway, and Lord, we just pray that she can have some restful days. We pray for her recovery from this first chemo treatment. We know she has five more to go, but Lord, you are able, and your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help Cindy through these treatments, and Lord, when she's done, that there won't be any more cancer found. Pray for Jeanette Harrington, and Lord, it sounds like she's all set for Tuesday. We pray that treatment will happen as scheduled. And Lord, we just pray you'll carry her through. We pray just for an abundance of your strength and power on Jeanette. We know, Lord, that she's going to be very weak, and she's going to be very sick. She's going to have to stay in the hospital for several weeks. But we just pray, Lord, that at the end of this, she would be well. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to work in her family. And, Lord, we thank you that Jeanette's trusting in you. And we just pray, Lord, that, Lord, you'll use this situation to bring glory to yourself. Lord, we pray for Linda while she's away, Linda Seitz. We pray, Lord, for peace and comfort for her family and the Ash family. We pray, Lord, that you would give Linda a good time away and help her, Lord, to be a source of comfort, for her to be salt and light to her family. Lord, we just pray for the week ahead. We pray, Lord, you'll bless all the meetings of the church, all the ministries that take place, the Bible studies, the Olympians and Gopher Buddies, the meetings, trustee meeting, as they restart this new year, this new session. We pray, Lord, that we would be a church on the move for you in 2020. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would go forward from our church, and that, Lord, people would believe, people would accept Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I encourage you to read the bulletin for all the announcements going on. The most important announcement is that we're going to be on vacation next weekend. Want to make sure, in case you didn't hear it the first time, that Beth and I are going to be on our spring break, so we're really excited about that. Again, soup and sandwich luncheon is coming up, so please make sure to sign up for that. It's coming in just 2 weeks now, so looking forward to that. Again, we're collecting for Water Street Mission, and be praying for Pastor Jay as he preaches and presides over everything next Sunday. All right, I think that's all the announcements we have. Don't forget baptism. We're still we're looking to get baptism classes going. I believe we have at least one or two interested, maybe more. So be praying about that as well. Mike, you want to help us with our offering tonight? You pray for us?
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for meeting our greatest need in life, the need of a Savior through Jesus and his finished work. We know that the work is not done here at Wood Baptist. It's not done locally yet. Lord God, we know that your work will continue until Jesus returns. So I pray that you would direct this offering where you want it to go, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jeanette, and that was Ancient Words. I knew that one tonight. All right, we're going to sing another song about God's Word, Standing on the Promises. Please stand if you would. Stretch out before our message, number 339, Standing on the Promises. is the Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. And you may be seated. The date was April 30th, 1789. Some of you history buffs might know what happened that day. It was the day of George Washington's inauguration as the first president of the United States. It was a grand historical event. The day started with a military salute fired by artillery at nearby Fort George. Beginning at 9 a.m., church bells rang out throughout New York City for a full 30 minutes. Hundreds of citizens anxiously awaited the ceremony at Federal Hall. Among those gathered were both houses of Congress, New York State nobles, and diplomats from France and Spain. So there's something I didn't know already. The first inauguration wasn't even in D.C. It was in New York. You'll be ready for Jeopardy when they, you know, have that final Jeopardy question. Anyway. The full ceremonial procession was led by Grand Marshal Colonel Morgan Lewis and a military contingent of 500 men, a troop of horse, artillery, two companies of grenadiers, a company of light infantry, and a company of Scottish Highlanders in traditional Scottish garb. Oh, yeah, you got some? Yes, okay, good. I'm getting amen there. Okay, good. Washington himself traveled by stagecoach. The balcony at Federal Hall was decorated in red, white, and blue, of course. At 2 p.m. in the afternoon, Vice President John Adams informed everyone that the swearing-in was about to begin. A ceremonial Bible was carried in for the president to place his hand on. Robert Livingston, the Chancellor of the State of New York, administered the oath. Washington took the oath with his hand on the Bible, and then after taking the oath, he kissed the Bible. How about that? Livingston then turned to the teeming streets below, and the people shouted, "Long live George Washington, President of the United States." The new president bowed to the crowd and then retired to the Senate chamber to deliver his inaugural address. And the country lived happily ever after, right? Yeah. Not quite. Well, just imagine if at Washington's inauguration, it came time to have the oath of office, and no one came out on the balcony. Right? Just imagine John Adams saying, "And now, President George Washington. President George Washington." And Washington never came out. Right? That would have been very awkward. That would have been, kind of embarrassing, I guess. Well, that's exactly what happens in our passage tonight. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to be going through that verse by verse. And remember where we've been. Last week, Saul was anointed as king. And he received the anointing oils from Samuel. This is something the priests would do. And Samuel gave him three signs to Saul that the Lord was with Saul. We said the two men talked to him at Rachel's tomb, told him that the donkeys were okay. Then a second sign where the men gave him two loaves of bread. And then the third sign was that Saul actually got to prophesy with the prophets. So that was pretty cool. All those things happened just as Samuel said they would happen. And Samuel told Saul to wait until he got there and to await further instructions. And so that leads to tonight. Look again at verse 17. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses, and you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Samuel calls for a national assembly there at Mizpah. The name Mizpah means watchtower. And this was a special city to Samuel, and really to Israel too. This is where Israel had the great victory over the Philistines back in chapter 7. The people told Samuel, "Keep crying out to the Lord for us. Keep talking to God for us." And he did. And the Lord thundered against the Philistines. And Israel chased them down the hill and routed them. It was a great victory for Israel. They even made the Ebenezer stone, "The Lord is my help," so that Israel would never forget God. And that lasted about 20 years, and then they forgot God. Mizpah is the site chosen for King Saul's inauguration. Now, most inaugurations and coronations are happy affairs, right? They're joyful, they're breathtaking in all their splendor. In Britain, for many years, inaugurations, coronations were done with tea parties in the streets, and cake, and balloons, and jelly, and ice cream. But notice Samuel begins this with a rebuke. This is not such a happy occasion. He says, "The Lord brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you." Right? That's basically Exodus in one sentence, right? He just summed up Exodus right there. The Lord heard their cries, raised up Moses. The Lord delivered them from Pharaoh and out of Egypt. The Lord brought them into the promised land and gave them peace on all sides. But then the people rejected it all. They rejected their God. And in chapter 8, they went to Samuel and said, "Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king to lead us." And so Samuel warned them. Remember, he warned them, "Oh, you don't want a king. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to do this. He's going to do that." But they persisted. And so I don't think Samuel was really happy about this, but this is how it was going to go. God was giving them over to their sin. And so they had to select a king. And the way they selected kings back then was by tribes and clans. Look at verse 20. "When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. When they looked for him, he was not to be found." What they would do in that time was draw lots and see where the lots fell to select a person. Joshua 18, verse 6 says, After you have written the descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. Numbers 33:54, they divided up the land by lot. We know in the New Testament, the disciples, they had to replace Judas. What did they do? They cast lots. And they believed that God was in the selection of the lots. Right? To us, it might seem like, oh, they're casting lots. It's a random process of who knows which way the lots are going to fall. But they believed that these lot drawings were God-ordained. Remember when Jonah was running from God and he was on the boat? What did they do? They drew lots to see who had offended God and gotten them into this mess. Who had caused the storm to happen? And of course, who did the lot fall to? Jonah. And they threw him in the sea. And then the storm stopped. So, those lots are pretty good, at least in the Bible times. Samuel had full confidence that the Lord was in charge of this process. In the selection of a king, they cast a lot, and the lots fell to the tribe of Benjamin. And eventually it makes its way down to the family of Saul. Now let me just say, this was a rigged election, if there ever was one, right? Sometimes you hear that in the news, they accuse each other, oh, it's a rigged election, they rigged it this way, they rigged it that way. Well, this really was rigged. Because it was going to be Saul. It was always going to be Saul. No doubt that's how it was going to go. Saul was chosen of God. He had already been anointed for this task. And so this is Saul's big moment. He would be formally announced as king over all of Israel. I mean, just imagine. King, gets to wear the crown, gets to sit on the royal throne, gets to command thousands. He was going to be king with all the power and rights that came with it. Everyone would turn their attention to Saul. Everyone would have to bow to Saul. There's just one problem. And it's sort of a big problem, really. Where's Saul? Where'd he go? Where's the king? And I bet this is Bible humor right here, right? You know, there's just some stories, some things in the Bible that, you have to laugh, right? And I think God kind of laughs too. Where'd the king go? He's got to be around here somewhere. I can just imagine Samuel saying, quick, everybody, find the king. I mean, he's 6'7", or maybe taller. He's got to, he can't hide. He only hide for so long. He's got to be around here somewhere. And so they play a crazy game of hide and go seek. They go looking for Saul. Now, you know from experience that some people are just really good at hide and go seek, right? Some people are just excellent hiders. They can hide quietly. They can stay hidden for hours. You can walk right past them and not even know they're there, right? That's somebody who's really good at hide and seek. And there's really a certain art to hide and seek. Not only do you have to be quiet, not only do you have to be still, but you know what the secret to hide and seek really is? You need a good hiding spot, right? That's the whole key. If you can find a good hiding spot, you can stay hidden for hours. And if you have a good hiding spot, it's tough to find a person. I know, personally, when I play hide and seek with my kids, I've learned to cheat. Because what I do is, they'll go hide, right? And so it's my turn to find them. It's my turn to seek. But while I'm trying to find them, I'm also looking two moves ahead, I'm like, oh, where am I going to hide? Where's a good spot for my 6'7" body to hide? And so, eventually I'll be like, they're not in that closet, but that closet might be a good place to hide. Or they're not under the bed, but maybe I'll try to see if I can squeeze under the bed. Yeah, it's tough being 6'7", playing hide and seek. But it's all about that getting a good hiding spot. Well, apparently Saul was really good at hide and seek, and he had found a good hiding spot. Because the Bible says they couldn't find him anywhere. In fact, it got so bad, they had to pray about it, right? They had to seek the Lord about it. Look at verse 22. 22. So they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Right? So Samuel's a person who prays about everything. He completely trusts God. He prays and God tells him, hey, Saul is hiding among the baggage. Now, every time I read this, I think of airport luggage and conveyor belts. That's my idea of baggage, right? All those suitcases and stuff, such. Well, that's sort of what it was like. Apparently, when the people assembled at Mitzpah, they brought their stuff with them. You know, some of these people would have had to have traveled in from many miles away. And when they traveled, they brought things with them. They would have had wagons and carts and weapons in case of attack. They would have had provisions. And they would have left it there in a pile. And so this is where Saul was hiding. He was hiding in a big pile of traveling stuff. Verse 23. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Saul said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And then the people shouted, "Long live the king." All right, so they find him, they bring him out of the luggage, and they're like, "Hey, long live the king. We have a new hero. This is surely the guy. Again, look how tall he is. Look how good looking he is. This must be the guy. This is the king that we want." And Israel threw their support behind Saul, for better or for worse, with one exception. There were some troublemakers there, and we're going to talk about them next time, in 2 weeks. Pastor Jay is going to be with you next week. But in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about these troublemakers. They get their own message. Anyway, what do we take away from this? What do we take away from Saul hiding in the baggage? I have to say, first off, I really don't know what his end game was. I really don't. Surely he wasn't going to be able to hide forever. You know, did he think he was just going to slip away? Did he really think he was going to get out of this? He wasn't. I don't think, you know, he wasn't going to be able to avoid being king. So there's that. I think the word I would use here is the word reluctant. Reluctant was the word that came to my mind. Saul was a reluctant king. Even after all the signs that God had done, even after all that Samuel had told him, Saul knew that he was in over his head. He was a reluctant king. He wasn't looking for a position of power. He wasn't looking to be a leader of men. Saul was content with being Kish's son from a well-to-do family, having a life of comfort. He didn't want to do the hard stuff, and that was lead. He was reluctant to put himself out there. He was reluctant to step up when the time came. And we're going to see this later. You know, when Goliath comes around and he challenges the armies of Israel, when he scoffs at Israel, when he makes fun of the Lord, Saul doesn't step up. Saul doesn't put on battle armor and go out there. Saul's not the one who says, "Hey, I'm not going to let this giant push us around. I believe in the Lord." Saul doesn't do that. Nope, he sends little David out there. And of course, we know what happens then. So Saul was the reluctant king, hiding in the baggage. Now, it's easy to stand here and pick on Saul about his reluctance. But this is something we all have to do battle with in our hearts. God calls us to do something and we're reluctant. We try to talk ourselves out of it. We think, "Hey, maybe somebody else should do it. Maybe that's someone else's job. Don't pick me. Please don't pick me. Pick anyone but me." We doubt ourselves. We overthink it. Some Christians spend years hiding in the baggage. Hey, don't pick me. And you know, if it came down to our own power and expertise, we should all hide in the baggage. But it doesn't rest with us. It rests in the Lord. When Moses was reluctant to answer the call, what did God tell him? "I will be with you." And when Gideon was reluctant to call, what did God tell him? "I will be with you. I will strike down the Midianites." It's that God confidence that overcomes our reluctance. If God is calling us to do something and we start to doubt ourselves, the answer is to spend time with the Lord, to get into God's Word. It's only by being with God, spending time with the Lord, that we overcome that reluctance and we're ready to serve. You know, when I first started walking with the Lord, I was reluctant to get involved, very reluctant. You know, people would want me to help. They'd want me to volunteer on things. I never raised my hand. I just didn't think I could do it. I was filled with doubt. I was filled with insecurities. And this is an area where my mentor, Fran, really helped me in this. They were throwing a surprise birthday party for the singles leader at Newcastle Baptist. And they wanted me to be in charge of the surprise party. And I was like, me? I've never organized anything before. I don't know how to throw a surprise party. You got the wrong person. You don't want me doing it. Right? I wanted to hide in the baggage, whatever I could find to hide in. But Fran just told me, hey, you're doing it. You're not getting out of this. And so we did it. And thankfully, I had lots and lots of help. Somebody made a cake. Somebody made coffee. And we had a good party. And that's kind of what got me started in really serving the Lord. And you may say that sounds kind of simple, you know, being in charge of a birthday party. Some of you could do that, no trouble. But for me, that was a big deal. Never done anything like that before. And that really got me going. There'd be no basketball camp. There'd be no soccer camp or egg hunt or some of the things we do if they hadn't forced me reluctantly to organize that surprise party. Another solution to our reluctance is the Lord Jesus Christ. In His power, we can have confidence and not reluctance. You know, Jesus was not a reluctant king. Jesus never hid from anything. They didn't have to twist Jesus' arm to get Him to do God's will. Jesus willingly came to earth as our king. On Palm Sunday, Jesus willingly entered the holy city of Jerusalem. Jesus did this of His own accord. He willingly gave Himself up for us. John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Again, Jesus didn't hide when they came to arrest Him. Jesus didn't hide when it came time for the nails. Jesus is the one we need. And it's in Jesus' strength that we can overcome our reluctance. Focus on the Family put out the following story. It's called Confessions of a Reluctant Missionary. It was written by a lady named Barbara. She says, my husband Michael and I are regular people. So when our church put out the call for people to go to Peru for mission work, we were ready to drop an extra offering in the bucket and pray for the safety and success of the adventurous travelers. But as we heard more about the trip, I became aware of a nagging in my head as well as a tugging in my heart. I'm not sure it's nice to call the sound of God's voice nagging, but I wasn't going to Peru. Other people go to mission trips. You know, the kind, young, daring, outdoor loving. But the nagging got worse and worse. One early morning, as the sun was coming up, I called out to God with the type of prayers He wasn't used to hearing from me. Heavenly Father, about this Peru trip, You can't possibly want me to go. I'm old. I've never been camping. I don't like bugs. I don't like roughing it. Maybe there's something I should do here at home. And His reply seemed clear. Meet the need. I don't speak the language. I'm a picky eater. I don't like the sweat. I don't like to fly. It's 10 hours on an airplane. Please, God, make me Your servant here. And God said, meet the need. She says, when I shared my feelings with my husband, Michael, he replied with the same excuses I had given to God. All I could tell him was that I had to go to meet the need. After months of preparation and praying, Michael and I went to Peru with 10 others from church. We spent 10 days working with children who lived in some of the poorest conditions I'd ever seen. We encountered dirt roads, lack of indoor plumbing, houses barely solid enough to keep out the elements. Yet each person we met smiled with kindness, laughed at our attempt at their language, and welcomed us in unconditionally. With the help of an interpreter, we told stories from the Bible and sang songs of worship. We handed out crayons, stickers, balloons, and candy. We accomplished our purpose to introduce the children to Jesus. You know, that's a neat story. God overcame their reluctance and used them to serve the people of Peru. You know, may we be people who don't hide among the baggage, May God overcome our reluctance when he calls us to do something. In Christ, may God overcome our reluctance to serve him. Lord, we thank you that you are a patient God, and that, Lord, you are a mighty God. And Lord, we all could probably share stories of times where we've been reluctant to serve you, where we were reluctant to step out on faith, where we were a little reluctant to do what needed to be done. But Lord, we thank you that you're a God who overcomes our doubts and fears, overcomes our insecurities, and leads us to step out on faith for you. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you were with Israel that day as Saul became king. And Lord, you overcame his reluctance. And Lord, he would start to do some things for you. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, in whom we have great power, great strength. Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray, Lord, that it would be in Jesus that we would overcome reluctance today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our closing hymn is Have Faith in God. It's number 508. Please stand if you're able. Have Faith in God. Thank you for being in the Lord's house tonight. John Croce, would you like to close us in prayer?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message. Thank you that you aren't reluctant to leave your throne in heaven and come down and rescue us. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Help us to not to be reluctant to share what you've done for us.
Amen.